Laverne and Sharon. Yeah. Okay, everybody. We got to start sometime. I know you're. Some of us are rolling in from a cruise and still in vacation mode. Some people can wear shorts to church. I can't. I got a couple of cards I'm going to send around for you to sign, please. One of them is to Larry and Cecile Barnes. They have moved to Sulphur Springs, and we need to give them a proper thank you. They had so much good here at the church, and a great under-shepherding ministry here Larry did with SOS and counseling, and we worked together real well. But anyway, I've just got a thank you to them, and it's a smaller one. It's not a big prayer gram size. But if you'll just sign it, somebody get it back to me at the end, I'll get this in the mail to them. And the next one is for Marshall and Linda Burton. Just had them on my mind. Thought I would. Anybody heard from them? Thought I would just send them a prayer gram and say, we're thinking about you. And Marshall and Linda, right back over there. Actually, Miss Carolyn has their spot. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, welcome back, Don Pearson. He's here. Tom and Mary Gallion are back with us tonight. Sir? Who? Yeah, you let me know if somebody's in your spot. I'll get Chad to get them out of there for you. All right, so we do you want to go ahead and get your Bibles ready? We're going to be in Jude tonight, the New Testament book of Jude. Just before Revelation, it's an often overlooked book because of that. People just go straight to Revelation. So we're gonna study Jude for a little while. Just a little heads up what we're doing on Sunday. I really feel like I've accomplished what I wanted to do regarding our study in Acts on Sunday mornings. So I'm bailing. I am moving off of that Acts study. Because what I wanted to, we've been in it since Easter. What I wanted to do was to show you what the acts of the Holy Spirit were in the Bible after the ascension of Christ. That was the goal. And I just felt like Sunday was a closure for some reason. I just felt like that's enough. We get it. And it's time to move on. So this Sunday, Psalm 147. The next Sunday, so Psalm 147 is kind of like a pause for us, and it's a really good psalm dealing with praise. So it's just a good pause for us to praise the Lord and get refocused, re-energized. So then Father's Day, June the 13th, I'm going to start a series on the family, God's perspective. And I'll start with the fathers, husbands. Then the next Sunday, the 20th, I'm going to deal with the institution of the family, God's perspective. And I'll take you back to Genesis 2 and show you the origin of the family. And if you're kind of aware, you see where this is going. What was God's plan for marriage, etc., and the family? That's where I'm going. I definitely need you to pray. But I just feel like that the culture is robbing us of the God's perspective of the family, and felt like it's a good time to step in and say, let me just make sure we're on track here and that we know what we believe and how we can defend it lovingly. The 27th, 2027, the third sermon on the family will address the wives, mothers. And then the final one I'm going to tackle, children in the family. Okay? I'm going to beat the women up as well. No. Just a perspective, God's perspective on what the husband, father duty is, same with the wife. And then some. Any questions on that? Or? Okay. Yep. Yeah. Okay.
They were really, really, really on my heart. All
Okay. Yeah. Well, that's right. You're just paying attention to what the Holy Spirit's doing. And please, when you sense that, bear down in prayer, because that was the goal of Acts. I thought that we had a good study in Acts, and new members came as a result of that. So we're very happy about that. Okay, announcements, and then Linda's going to share a praise. I'm curious to know what it is as well. But anyway, look at the top of your announcements. I need to hear from some of you. So right now I'm teaching through the book of James to anybody who wants to come. So we have 13th to 20th, three Sundays left. So chapters 3, 4, and 5 are left in James. That's all that's left. The next month in July, what I plan to do is to teach teachers, or teach anybody who wants to know how to teach the book, the letter of James, in a church setting, or if you want some sort of way to go deeper in your devotions, I'm going to do that. That would be a good one for you as well. But I don't want any, no surprises coming up. So the first two Sundays, when I do the teaching section in July, the first two Sundays will be just sharing some insight and some of the elements that I go through to prepare a lesson, and show you how to spot sections of Scripture to teach. The last two Sundays in July, if you come to this class, I'm going to ask you to take what you've learned in the first two Sundays and make up some outlines for the whole book of James for each chapter. So it'd be five outlines, and how you would teach that chapter from what you've learned in the first two sessions. Okay, first two Sundays in July, and then bring them with you to the class, and we'll share them, and we'll go through ways to make them better or whatever, and just share it with different people. So that's what's going to happen on the teaching section of James. But I need to know how many are going to come to that, and I won't. It's not going to offend me if people say, I don't want any part of that. That's okay. I just need to know right now, in the next week or so, how to prepare for it, how to get everything together, and if I'm going to even have a class. If there's only one of you, then we're not going to meet in here. We'll meet somewhere else. So I just need to know all that stuff, okay? Any questions about that James study? What's that? Yeah, which is a dilemma, because we have no substitutes. So the solution might be combining the adult classes. And somebody's got to teach us. Somebody's got to step up and sub and be a teacher. Anyway, a lot to work out right there. So I need to know ahead of time how many are going to come to the teaching part of the James, okay? This coming Monday, the 14th, at 10:30, the youth are leaving for their camp, and Brenda wanted to put this in here to invite you to come. I'm going to just pray over them before they leave, and we want to know you're welcome to come as well, and to.
That means June 14th, then, right?
Yeah, June. Yeah. Okay, thanks for that. I'll make a note of that. Okay, that's it. Any other announcements on the front there that we need to cover or not announce that you want me to announce? Okay, all right. The internet is not working in here, so if you try to get on your phone and pull up a Bible app or something like that, or whatever you do, just know it's not working well in here right now. It's kind of spotty, and we got people's coming hopefully tomorrow to get it fixed so that we can live stream on Sunday. But anyway, so just to let you know about that. Okay, David Black is Libby's husband. Just wanted to everybody. Oh, I'm sorry. Share your praise. Share your praise. Then I'll, where everybody can hear you.
Well, you know me, I'm a talker, but I'll try to keep it short. You know how you've always shared with us that even on Sunday mornings that we're appointed by God to be here.
Yeah.
And as many of Joe and I got married, it seems like so long ago, 2019. And I had a park model in Paradise. And shortly after, put it up for sale. Well, then COVID came around and hit us, kind of put a kink in it. Well, last Sunday, it's just such a God thing. That's why I had to share it. Last Sunday, Joe is coming into church, and there is a gentleman coming into church. He had been here the Sunday before, and when you had preached, and they had to pick, I don't know if he stayed for the lunch or not. His name was Larry.
Yeah, I know him.
Anyway, he had visited some other churches. Someone in Pope's Landing had told him about you and said, you need to go listen to this pastor. And he did. He did. He said, well, you know, I think I need to go back one more time. So as he was walking up, I just think it was God's intervention. Joe and him started talking, and he was talking about that he had lost his wife a year ago. He was planning on trying to make a move down here, and that he was looking for a park model. And so Joe said, well, matter of fact, my wife has one for sale. And he went, oh, really? And I just happened to be walking through the doors, and he called me over, gave him my phone number, and I just think it was a divine intervention that we all met because he bought my park model today.
Excellent. Excellent. Good for you.
And I just think it was a meeting that God put us all together.
Yep. So. Pure coincidence. Whatever.
No, it was not.
Yeah.
No,
yeah.
It was not. You're not going to change it.
Good stuff. All right. Pray for David Black. David is Libby's husband, and he's lost his mother recently, and his wife is, how is Libby?
She's better. She's a lot better. She needs to probably take it a little easier, but she's better.
Okay. Anybody that you want me to add or take away on that health concern section there? If you would, add Karen's mother. Her name is Clara. You guys know Clara Hester. And she fell when we just left the beach, and they came in right after us, and she fell in the camper. And anyway, so they got her back home, and Karen took her to the doctor this past week, and Dr. Dennis, a good friend of ours, an orthopedic surgeon, said she has a fractured tibia. And so she's in a knee, I think it's called immobilizer, and in a wheelchair too, so it's just not her style. So just pray for her. Two weeks, it'll be better. It'll heal on its own. Dr. Dennis said there's no need for surgery, and it'll heal on its own. So as long as she keeps it immobilized, and she'll be in good shape. But just add her. We've already sent a program to her, and she really appreciated that. Okay? Yes, ma'am. What about him? He's good. He just had he's good. Just kid thing. Yeah. Yep, he's good. Okay. All right. Let me look around here. On the other concerns, there's Shane sent this over, his aunt. You guys know Patsy, who is Beth, Lindy, and Carol's sister. She died, and they're planning the memorial. Okay? I'm sorry, I'm hearing anybody questions about that? Okay. Colton Raymond is there. He's in, I think, East Africa is where Colton is. So pray for him. Okay, that's all I have. How else can I? Yeah, Gary?
I'd like to add Mr. Tony Berlino. He's 95, and his wife just passed away, and they buried her on Memorial Day. They were married 69 years.
Mm.
And he is lost.
Yeah. Bless his heart. Is he still at home?
Yes.
Yeah, wow. So tell me about Dorlis and Bobby. Are they home? Okay, all right. Wonder if they plan to be here Sunday. We don't know. Ma'am?
Not like
him. Okay.
He was sitting there for about 4 months.
All right. Okay.
Yeah. Would you pray for my son-in-law, David? His name's David. David Duck. He lost his job. Yeah. And he went to file his unemployment, and everything is computerized now. And you get a 4-digit code, I guess, to get into your account to finish. Somehow he misplaced this 4-digit code, and he can't find it anywhere. Talked to her today, and she's like distraught. She said, I want to help him, but I can't help him. And so he said, well, can I come into the office? And they said, well, all we'll do is sit you in front of a computer and get you to come. So just pray that he finds that 4-digit. He's put it on a piece of paper or something. And man.
Yeah, I get it. I get it.
Frustrating.
Yeah.
You know.
Okay.
So
sure.
Just pray.
Sure.
He has a lot of faith, but he's been thrown for a loop. So.
Okay. John?
Yeah, I just got a text a few moments ago that my cousin in North Carolina has been in an automobile accident. Him and his son, and they were both transported to Fort Bragg Hospital or somewhere over there unconscious. And so he's my age, and then his son, I don't know how old his son is, but. First cousin in North Carolina, name's Kenneth Bird. Just, if you would, lift him up in prayer. Everything would work out.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
A very small phrase, still also, anyway, had a very positive conversation with my sister Mallory.
Okay. Yeah, she got a good conversation with her sister Mallory. So that's a.
Yeah, it may not seem big, but it was.
Yeah, I get it. I get it. Yeah. Felicia, did you have something?
Yes. Joel is he's leaving tomorrow for Korea for 9 months at least. So Reagan is coming home. She'll be home on the 15th.
Okay.
So,
okay.
I really would like prayer to get her back.
Yeah. Yeah.
And him as well. They're struggling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
In the first year and a half.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I'm gonna get her here.
Yeah. So her request is to pray for her daughter, Reagan, her husband, Joel, just newlyweds and struggling a bit. He's headed to Korea for a year, and Reagan will be here. And so please pray that she'll come with her mama to church and things will be okay. All right. Ma'am? Okay, Mary, did she have a Mary, did you have something?
I was just going to say thank you to the Lord for healing and recovery. We had to have this problem operation and surgery and all that. So thank you for that.
Yeah.
And we go usually at the end of the year for all of our checkups. And as it happened, we had COVID in December, so we couldn't go for our checkups. Well, I don't know whether we'd be thankful for that.
Sure.
So he just had to go through that surgery again for the third time because it was 95% lost.
Wow. Do you feel better now? Yeah. Sure. Okay. Yeah, sure. Okay.
I talked to someone today. Sarah is the girl's name. Well, her mother works at the bank up the road. Jan's her name. But she's, I don't think she's going to work there anymore. Sarah worked at a bank in Emory. And it's the one by the Christmas Mother Francis place. Anyway, she got that grown last fall.
Hmm.
She was in there so long, it was unreal.
What's her name?
Sarah. I don't know her last name.
Okay. Yeah, Damon.
My niece, she has COVID right now. She's about 5 days into it. She's 5 months pregnant.
Yeah, what's her first name?
Taylor.
Oh, yeah, thank you. So, Carol McCowan, if y'all had Carol. I asked about Paul. He's working Sundays like from 2 to 10, so he's not able to be here on Sundays, but remember Paul. Okay. Well, thanks for the... Yes, ma'am, sorry. Excellent. That's wonderful. Is this good? Is this a good thing? Okay. Okay. Is he out of the wagon then? Okay. Okay. Good. We'll check back with you in about 3 months and make sure all's still good. Maybe have to build him a little shed out the back where he can just get out there for a little while. All right. Anybody else? Thanks for the good praise reports. We've had three tonight. And we actually had... Okay. Ms. Helen, we're glad you're here. I see you back there. Glad you're here. Dr. Kane is in the house. Okay. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to jump right into Jude, and we will cover a massive 3 verses tonight. No, 4 verses. We'll cover 4 verses tonight, and then we'll hit it back. We'll probably do 4 Wednesdays. I'm getting a little wiser in my old age. Toning things down a bit.
Oh, really?
Yeah, trying not to be so eager with big hunks of text and maybe a little less. I don't know why I'm making that promise. That's not really true. This happens to be true for Jude for tonight. So let's pray together. Father, thanks for a glad spirit here among your people tonight. And it's so good to see so many who've come back and Lord, we rejoice and thank you for your healing power. Thank you that Tom and Mary are back with us and Don. And Lord, what a great thing that is. And there are so many others, Lord, who have come back. And we've seen them on Sunday. It's just good to see so many people back. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for helping us. Lord, it's rather urgent that we bring Kenneth to you, Kenneth Byrd, and even right now as he's transported to a hospital, we pray for him and ask, Lord, that you would help him, and that, Lord, you would send just the right doctor, just the right nurse with the wisdom and knowledge of how to care for him, and I pray for his family and pray you keep them at peace. We pray for David. Linda's asked for, Lord, an unusual but one that's acceptable to you, and that we pray that he would find those that code so that he could access his money, Lord. That would be a great blessing to him, and so we're going to pray for even that tonight and ask that you help him. We lift Tony to you, and thank you for Gary's heart towards people like that, and we lift him to you in the time of his loss and ask that you minister to him, Lord, and show him your strength, show him your power, and show him that your presence is with him, and that although he's experiencing loss, that, Lord, you have never left him. And I pray that Tony would just have a real sense of your peace. For Taylor, Angel requests that we pray for her. And, Father, I do pray that she would be better. I pray that her body would heal. I pray that as a result of it, she would turn towards you and call out and ask for your help. And we would be sure to thank you for that. We pray for Carol tonight and ask for your blessings upon her as well as my mother-in-law, Clara, and pray that you would bring healing to her body too. Thank you for the praises from Tom and from Linda and about Colin and the one from Karina about her sister Mallory, and pray that you would restore that relationship. And we just pause a minute to let's just be quiet before the Lord and think about our relationships and pray over them, and then I'll close this in prayer. So think about relationships and pray that they would be restored. Just ask God to forgive you for your sins. Thank Him for forgiving you. And just take a moment to praise Him and just thank Him for who He is and that He's gracious to you. Tell God that request that you have that you didn't want to mention out loud, just voice it to the Lord right now, to Him. Lift up your family to the Lord. You call them by name in your heart. Just call them by name out to God. Lord, some of those things we've not done in a while, and it does our heart good to talk to you and to be genuine and real and transparent with you. Thank you that you hear us, and thank you that you answer our prayer. In Christ's name we pray tonight. Amen. Okay, anything else? If I put Reagan on here, she's going to print this and it's going to be out there. Are you okay with? Okay. Okay, Jude. Let's read all of it. Okay, we'll just read all of it and then we'll come back and just do the first four verses. Anybody want to help read?
I will.
Okay. So, Linda, if you'll read, I'll read all the way through 7, and if you'll read 8 through 13. Okay. Anybody else want to read 14 and 6 through 16? 14 through 6. Okay, Karina, 14 through 16. And then somebody 17 to the end. Okay, Rhonda, 17 to the end. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Okay, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage.
But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, "In the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen."
And everybody said, Amen. So we find Jude just before Revelation, and I want to ask you, just from listening to that, what did you hear from Jude? What are some things that you heard from Jude as he wrote this? Okay, very relevant. Okay, what else? What's his reason for writing? Did anybody hear? Okay, some false people. And let me ask you, do we know where those false people were? Like in a city, in a building, in a church, in a... These false people he's talking about are in the church. All right? What's in the balance as you listen to Jude being read? What's in the balance here? Okay? And what is the charge to the called ones, which that would be us? What's our charge? Fight. Where'd you get that? No study Bibles allowed on Wednesday nights. Oh, from 17, I think. I did this in 17. Is that right? Do you have a year written down? You know, good. I can get away with it then. Some of you write the year down, and this is my outline and all that. I got to do fresh stuff every time with you guys. There's no getting around it.
I have August 20th of 20.
Well, I didn't do the whole thing. I did one section, maybe. I don't... Yeah. I didn't think I had done this recently. So a section of it sounds like I did. But anyway, we forgot, didn't we? All right.
We forgot what happened yesterday, too.
So Ken, if we had to say what's in the balance here, it would be eternal judgment, but also your faith is in the balance here. What you believe is on the line. And it is relevant to where we are today because what we believe, friends, is on the line. And so this is my driving reason for Jude in that, wow, you talk about a relevant letter for right now. This is where we are. And gosh, I want to get to it. A little something I found on the ERLC website, Ethics, Religious Liberty Council website, about two articles written in 2016 about the curriculum in our schools right now and how important it is for us to get involved at the local level. I think Brad just ran, did he not, for school board. Is he on the school board? Yeah. So that's really important that we get involved at the local level because here's where we're going to make a difference, right? It used to be in the hands of administrators. The curriculum is now in the hands of whom? The government. And we need to be real careful and get in the know of what our children are being taught in major secular colleges. Yeah, Ken, you're spot on. It is. He got that from verse 4 that we should, verse 3, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the charge to us today. The true followers, the called, as Jude puts it, we are to contend for what we know is right. And Jude even goes on to say that what you know is right, which is the gospel, has been carefully handed down to you over the years from other responsible people. And now you have the responsibility of treasuring that gospel, fighting for it, protecting it, standing up for it, and then passing it on to the next generation as well. We have a beautiful pasture that's right back behind us and a pergola on the back, and it is the best place in the world beside my study. And we sit out there all the time, have dinner and stuff on our back porch, and across the back there is this beautiful pasture, and there Carlos is the guy who's the caretaker, and Carlos and I have grown to be good friends. I keep an eye on the cows that he can't see and call him when there's an issue. Well, I called him this past week and told him that he's got a He's got about 50 head of cow, and he has they're calving, I think, every other month. And there are lots of new baby calves. Well, one of the mama cows gave birth this past week, and so I called Carlos and said, "You got another new calf." And the mama's laying down by the gate, and she's right there with the baby. The baby's laying down as well. And so I called. After I got off the phone with him, I hung up and walked into the house, got a glass of tea, and came back out. And when I came back out, there were three buzzards sitting on the fence, pretty close to where the mama was. I'm just a city guy. What the heck? Just they're, what are they doing over there? You know, they may have found something dead or something. Well, as the night went on, I looked up, and there's not only three. Now there's 10. And within 30 minutes' time, there's close to 20 of them. And I'm thinking, now something's not right here. So who do I call? My main man, Chad. Chad, what in the world is going on? This Cashy just gave birth to a calf, and now there's 25 buzzards back here. Is the calf dead? He said, no, they're after the afterbirth. It's rich in nutrients, et cetera, et cetera. So I thought, oh, okay, man, those little birds just kind of crept right in there unannounced, didn't they? This is what Jude is writing about. He's got people that have crept into churches that he's over, and they are like buzzards. They have come in, and they are ready to gobble up the gospel as well as lead people astray in what they believe. Now, I want to be clear about who these people are. Well, I'm going to show you from Jude. But I don't want you to get in your mind, just because I said they are buzzards, that's just a derogatory term for how they act. But these are people that would walk in on a normal Sunday with a big smile on their face and perhaps a suit and tie on and blend right in with the rest of us. These are people that would consider themselves godly people. And yet, underneath, they are not godly people, and they are out to entice the true believers away from what we really believe. Do you know what you believe about the Bible? Do you know what you believe about Christ? Do you know what you believe about the idea of who can join a church? Who can become a member of a church? Do you know what you believe about baptism? Do you know what the Scripture says about who can take the Lord's Supper? Do you know all of these kinds of things are super important, and that they become the top of your importance list, at the top of your grocery list? You're going to start learning some things about Scripture, church membership, et cetera, et cetera. I made a copy of something that that may help you. Just pass it around. Now, this is an article from a magazine, a little small magazine I take every month called Table Talk. And you'll see the bottom left, it just says Table Talk, and I think it's a 2016 issue. And that article is about what we believe about the Bible, the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture. If you don't know what those two I words mean, that's going to help you. And you need to be aware of it, because the culture today, they're aware of what those words mean, and they're ready to argue about it. They would also argue about the deity of Jesus, et cetera, et cetera. I just want you to have something in your hands that can get you familiar with these terms. Some of the words you'll never recognize. The perspicuity of Scripture. What in the world is that? Just means it's clarity. That it's clear enough for anyone to understand how to be saved. Y'all believe that? Amen. That's what Scripture is. So this article deals with some key terms of what we believe just about the Bible. And that will create, I hope, some interest and maybe some conversation along the way. So I think there's enough in these first three verses here to keep us busy. And we'll tackle just the introduction in verses 1 and 2. Look with me and answer the question, who is the author? The author's Jude, verse 1. The author is Jude. Look how he describes himself. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. And he also says he's the brother of James. So just by way of introduction, folks, Jude is indeed the half-brother of Jesus. Because this is the brother of James, the one we're studying in Sunday school right now. So just want you to know who he is and where he is and all of that. Notice he shows the same humility as his brother James when he calls himself a servant. He uses the exact same Greek word, doulos, that means slave, that he too would not boast. I told you when we started the James study that I would say, if I was the half-brother of Jesus, I would say, Kelly, the brother of Jesus. But he doesn't even mention it. Rather, he takes a more humble approach than the pastor and says, I'm a servant. Doesn't even mention that he's the brother. But he's a servant of Jesus Christ. That shows you what he thinks about Christ. And even more so, that he is his master. And this is what's upset Jude, is that these buzzards or intruders that have crept into the church do not believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he is the master of their lives now. You need to think about that. There is such a thing called lordship salvation, and I embrace it. I think that when a person comes to faith in Christ and there's true conversion, Jesus becomes your owner. Who's boss of your life? You? Well, look, is it not easy for us to just say, hey, it's my life? And we have those tendencies. I got this. I can handle this. I know where I want to go in life. I know. When we come to faith in Christ, he becomes master and Lord. So there is such a true thing as lordship. Now, the intruders are saying, look, not the fact that they would stand up in church and say, no, there's no such thing. But their lives don't show that he's the master of their life. Okay? What's a pretty easy way to spot somebody who is not a true believer? I'll entertain an answer. What? There you go. They do what they want to do. What else? It's all about them. Narcissistic, self-centered. What else? How do you spot someone who perhaps is in church, but you know by the way they live that the Lord is not master of their life? Don't care what other people think. Okay? Yeah, good point. Yep. Hypocritical, one way here, one way at home. Okay? All right, so these are things to be aware of. And Jude is saying, look, that's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with people who come in with a smile on their face and appear to be just like we are, but their lives outside of church do not show that Jesus is Lord. And he'd say, that's just one indication that you've got a buzzard in the midst. Okay? Just one indication. All right? Who is his audience, according to verse 1? Okay, yeah. How do you know that they're the church? Yeah, they're called. They're called. Not that they're called beloved. Notice the comma after called. They are called. Anybody want to elaborate? No, you're saying that's your job. Okay, the called is a term of endearment. You were called, however old you were, to be saved, and you responded to that call. We talked about it Sunday. Lydia had the effectual call of God on her life. So did Cornelius. And when someone is called by God, they will be saved. God's plan will come through. So our prayer then is redirected, not that that person would come to faith in Christ. Moreover, a better one would be, God, please call them. Please call them. Open their heart like you did Lydia so they can respond. Unless a person senses the call of God, I don't know that there's true, genuine conversion. Okay? Now, this is a favorite term of Paul. He loves the term the called. So I've got this app that I use that I got in seminary. It's called Bible Works. And I can count the number of times, if I pull up the word called, I can highlight it and then right-click and look for search for phrase. And I click on search for phrase, and it brings up every mention in the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation on where that word call is used and how many times. So I just went just to the New Testament and just to Paul's 13 letters. I narrowed my search to 13 letters of Paul and keyed in the word called. I stopped counting at 21 times just in Paul's letters. And I didn't even get through all of his letters. What does that tell you? It's a favorite phrase of Paul. It's an endearing term to you. That's a special call. That's a special name that God's given you. He has called you out from among the world to be part of His family. Isn't that wonderful? If nothing else, I hope you get that tonight, that you're encouraged by that. That, you know, you go to work and you don't see anything on that coworker's life that they're even a part of a church. They have no desire to even to love God or even acknowledge Him. And yet you, everything about you is about the Lord. You're here because you were called to do it. Who else comes at 6:50 on a Wednesday night after work to study the Bible? Only you, because you have the call of God on your life. See? Now, not only are they called, but then he goes on to say, called, comma, beloved. And look how he says it. Beloved in God, who is the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. You don't think that little words are important in the Scripture? What if this was kept in Jesus Christ? It would have a whole different meaning. But rather, Jude uses the word for. You are kept for Jesus Christ. For me, I walked away thinking, you know, we're almost like a prize, a treasure that belong to God, that are being kept for the one who gave His life for us. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That we're perhaps a prize, an earning, a reward that's given to the Son for what He's done on the cross. So these words are important, that we pause and stop and ask ourselves, can I say that those two terms really do apply to me? And if they don't, I'm going to talk to somebody soon. Okay? That's what I want you to think about. Do I truly know that I've been called by God? And am I beloved, kept for Jesus Christ? If you're not, then I want to talk to you and let's make it right. Because you're here and you have the call of God on your life. Okay, let's move on. Now, we get to the mood of the letter. I'm still in verse 1. I'm going to be out of here in just a minute. But look, the mood of the letter I see is also in this idea of the beloved. He just, what do we get about Jude since he's using this term beloved? I just got that there is a sense of genuine pastoral concern. I mean, this is a guy who you can just feel the pathos dripping off the page as he's writing to the church. You are beloved. You're dear to me. What's the big deal? Well, he doesn't want them to be enticed and lured away by false teachers. And so he calls them beloved. And he does it two times, right there in verse 1. And then down at verse 3, he starts out with the word beloved. Okay, now, just a quick pause. Questions or comments right there before we hit verse 3 and kind of pick up the speed a little bit. Anything? Okay. Well, it's important, y'all. I mean, if you want to dig deep like that, get you a Tyndale Bible Dictionary or something like that and just sit down with some of these terms and read why Jude was written and look at some of the terms. And anyway, that I think that'll help you along the way. All right, so here we go. Verses 3 and 4, I just want to do under this heading, keep on struggling for the truth because crafty people are hiding among us. Keep on struggling for the truth. Because crafty people are hiding among us. It looks like for me that he wanted to write to talk to the church just about, I don't know, he says, I wanted to write and talk to you about our common salvation. I just wanted to talk to you about some things of the faith. But it looks to me like he was rudely interrupted, perhaps by someone who's run in and said to Jude, we got a real problem in some of the churches. And the problem is if we got people who've crept in and now they're leading the people away. There's people who are defecting the faith. We call this apostasy. That they've been led away by someone. We hear this a lot when someone marries an unbeliever, don't we? We all know you don't marry an unbeliever. Don't get unequally yoked with someone because, first off, I hear the good intentions. I'm going to win them to faith. I just love them, and I'm going to win them to Christ one day. Well, that's probably not going to happen. What usually happens is just the opposite, that the unbeliever pulls the believer away from the body of Christ and out of fellowship with the people in the church, and they just start doing what the unbeliever's been doing. Anybody know what that's all about? So here he's saying, look, I wanted to write to you about, there it is in verse 3, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but look, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend. In other words, he's almost like an army colonel here, a general saying, okay, stop everything, sound the alarm, put on the fatigues, it's time to fight. War is upon us. And he is calling the church to get busy and get ready to fight. And here's the battle plan, that we contend for the faith that was once entrusted to the saints. I want to move past that. I have a lot to say about this idea of what that means, but I just don't have time to do it. Well, maybe the next time. Look how he words it, though. To contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This word delivered, does anybody have entrusted? Yeah, that's another word for what he's trying. You've been entrusted with a treasure. You have the gospel with you. Don't you dare hoard it. Don't you dare keep it to yourself. It was delivered to you from somebody. I don't know who it was, but it was delivered to you. And now your responsibility is to guard it, to fight for it, and then share it and hand it on to someone else who can be trusted with it. Don't just cast your pearls before swine. As one of my mentors told me in the past, when people weren't listening, I was trying to preach and they weren't listening. He said, stop casting your pearls before swine. They're not going to listen to you. He said, focus on the people that are listening to you. I said, thank you. That's good advice. I love it. And so I centered the preaching around people who were engaged in listening, and it seemed to work. Well, this is his point. You've been entrusted with a great gospel. Keep it. Guard it and then share it with people that you can trust. Now, who were these people? And we'll stop after this. Who are these people? We need to identify who the enemy is. These buzzards or intruders. Look how he refers to them. Verse 4, certain people. Verse 4, ungodly people. Verse 8 and 10, these people. You don't think they knew who he was talking about? These people, those people that I'm talking about, certain people in the church, they knew exactly who Jude was talking about. That's in verse 8 and 10. And then he just refers to them as these in verse 12, verse 14, and verse 19. Let's look at what he says about them and then we can stop. John's going to get mad if we don't stop. Notice verse 4, they crept in unnoticed. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God. Other descriptions of them, y'all. Verse 8. These people rely on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. Verse 10. These people blaspheme all that they don't understand. They are destroyed by all that they, like unreasonable animals, understand instinctively. Verse 12. How else would we describe them? Hidden reefs at your love feast. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, etc., etc. Verse 14, they are these that Enoch prophesied about. And then verse 19, one of these verses a pretty extent. Verse 6, look at 16. Yeah, grumblers, malcontents, you can't keep them happy. They don't like anything that's going on in the church. It's just never good enough. Why in the world did we put green carpet down? Is that green?
It's green.
Why in the world aren't these seats padded more? Good night. It takes forever for my feeling to come back here whenever I stand up. Who in the world decided to put a light over there? And why don't we have a light over there? And I can't hear anything. And it's way too hot in here. I'm freezing to death in here. And I just don't know. I'm just leaving. See ya. So this is what his concerns are. These are malcontents. They follow, look at this, their own sinful desires. They're loudmouth boasters showing favoritism. Okay, enough of them. And then by the time he gets to verse 17, it now focuses on us. Okay? These people were trouble. Do y'all have the cards? Larry's card and the prayer gram. Where are they? Good deal. Okay? Oh, they hadn't seen them. Just do it Sunday. I'll just handle them on Sunday. Margaret, you're pretty good at getting signatures on these things. Would you mind just sometime in the service on Sunday, just pass these things around until we get enough signatures on them and we'll send them out. All right? All right. So we've got a real war on our hands. We've got a real war. And listen, Jude's goal needs to be our goal. And that is, we don't want to kick these people out of the church. That's not the goal. The goal is that we win them back to the Lord. Some, that they would be won to the Lord. Others, that they would be won back to Him. And that they themselves would stop straying and drawing people away. I'm sorry, John, I went a little over. Questions or comments here before we... Yeah, Ken? Unnoticed. Yeah. There's no careful screening, you know. The pastor is in charge. I got to be careful here, don't I? The pastor's responsibility, in my opinion, is to make sure who's coming through those doors and wants to join the church. You're welcome to come. But what do we deal with church membership? I want to know who you are, something about your background, what brought you here. And I'm just curious about that stuff. Margaret?
What I was thinking about listening to this, it was like they have well. People that have been to 1,400 different churches, mm-hmm. They're not happy at any of the churches. And then they get in, maybe they come to this church and they're put in a teaching position.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
That's what I'm
thinking. Yeah. Yeah. It's not rude of us to check people out. Yep, Mary. Well, they would say, "Oh no, no." But their lifestyle is, look, God is gracious. He'll forgive you if you do that. And now the people in Jude's audience have taken that to the extreme. And he deals a lot with sexual immorality. God's going to overlook that. It's okay. That's the kind of stuff they would be whispering in the other. Look, we're godly people. We practice this kind of stuff. Don't take this too seriously. God's good.
It's flowing into our schools.
Yeah. That's the kind of stuff. Okay. Anything else? All right. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the letter that is a warning to us and for us to be sober and vigilant. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.